Good morning. In the book of Acts, we have a couple interesting situations or accounts that are given to us. One of which we find in Acts chapter 9, with the conversion of Saul. And Saul was a man who his goal was to defeat the church. He had in mind that just like many of the Jews at the time, that the church that Christ had established, had died for, was going against God's law. And Saul, being very zealous and very excitable, was willing to go out and to lead Christians into prison, and at times even to oversee their deaths. One of the biggest one was he gave approval to the death of Stephen. And Saul, having orders, having authority to go to Damascus to again persecute the church there, something interesting happens. Along the way, a bright light shines and he hears a voice from heaven and it says, "Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the goads? Why are you persecuting me?" And the voice from heaven is Jesus, and he tells him what he is to do, that he is to go into Damascus and someone will come to him and will help him to understand what the next thing you need to do is to be baptized, to become a Christian, to become the very thing that he aimed to destroy. Later in his life, Saul will write these words that was just read for us by John. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul, after he is baptized, after he becomes a Christian, he tries to enter into the church that he once persecuted. And what happens in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. And they were all afraid, not believing that he was a disciple. If there's somebody today that was actively jailing us, that was actively overseeing some of us being stoned, some of us being killed. And then all of a sudden they came into the back doors. Would we immediately trust them? No. If Ted Bundy came into the back doors, and I know he's since has been executed, but if he came in and said, "I'm now a Christian," would we trust him? Likely not so much. And being, knowing that there was this lack of trust, Saul goes and he spends some time away from the church until he can actually come and be trusted amongst the members. But Saul, who will become Paul, who writes the majority of the New Testament with his hand, guided by the Holy Spirit, he calls himself the foremost among sinners, or some translations say the chief among sinners. He calls himself the worst of the worst. And he says, if I'm the worst of the worst, God shows his patience with me, as an example to everyone else that they too can receive eternal life. That it doesn't matter how bad you are, all the terrible things that you have done, what matters is that you're following God. And that you too can be saved. Now, what's interesting about this account, as we look at the conversion of Saul, it comes kind of sandwiched together between two other conversion stories. First one being the Ethiopian eunuch. And the second one being Cornelius. And unlike Paul, what we see that they are doing is that they are the best sinners in the Bible. They are people who are doing what is good already. They are doing what is right, what God is asking them to do, unlike Paul, who is out there persecuting the church. And we can learn so much from looking at these two different accounts. We find the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He's the studious sinner, and we'll talk about this in just a second. And Cornelius, he's the devout sinner. In Acts chapter 8, it says, "And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah." So as this Ethiopian eunuch who is in charge of, it says, the queen's treasury. So we can learn something about him from that statement. Something that we kind of miss or we glance over really quick. That he is a trustworthy man. He is somebody that is put over the treasury. He's not somebody that, oh yeah, it just came off the street and we gave him access to our entire treasury. Because what happens when that person isn't actually trustworthy? He's someone who will take the time to look for the pennies that have gone missing out of the treasury. When I'm balancing my checkbook, when I'm looking at my bank statement, and I come across and I have, okay, well, here's 15 cents that I'm off by. Do I care about the 15 cents? Do I care that somewhere along the way I messed my math up by 15 cents? Not so much. If it was, you know, $1,500, that'd be a different situation. But 15 cents, okay, that's tax on something that I didn't realize had tax. But this man is one who is trustworthy enough to go looking for that 15 cents. Where did he go wrong? And how do I know that? Because if he didn't do that, he would be put to death. Because that was the penalty of not following a queen, a king. Yet this man is trustworthy enough. Not only that, but he's traveling. He traveled from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem to worship God. That trip is 2,700 miles by land. That's about 60 hours. By car. Not by chariot. Who knows how long it would take by chariot? Days. Weeks, it may be, depending on how rough the roads were, how difficult certain situations came up along the way. It wasn't a quick trip. It wasn't like jumping in an airplane and flying for 2 hours to get there. because that's how long it takes to get there by airplane. It is 2 to 3 hours. That's a quick trip. But no, he traveled for 2,700 miles. And that's according to today's road system. They didn't have roads like we have today. They didn't have the setup that we have. They didn't have direct ways of getting there. It was a lot of ups and down mountains and all through valleys and all kinds of different things. And yet, here's how devoted he was to God, that he was willing to travel that distance no matter how long it took to get there to worship God. Because he realized that that's what he was supposed to do according to the law. He was to go to Jerusalem to worship God. Now, that's not only that's not the only thing that we can learn here. Also, is he's reading the prophet Isaiah. We think about that and say, okay, that's not a big deal, because we have so much access to the Bible. We have it on our phones. We have it on tablets. We can probably get it on TVs. Some refrigerators that are super smart probably can pull up a Bible app for you. We all have access to that. That wasn't the case back then. Back then, there were synagogues that didn't even have every book from the Old Testament. Why? Because they couldn't afford it. They didn't have access to it. Why? Because it required it to be written by hand. My Bible that's sitting in front of me was probably printed by some computer system. Was probably made within some machine. The Isaiah scroll that was found in the Dead Sea scrolls is 24 feet long. This was not a small undertaking. This wasn't something that they could just pop out in a day. This is something that by hand took time and took determination to write this down and took money to buy. And it says here that it costs a year's wages. How many of us, if we had to buy a Bible and it cost us an entire year wages, how many of us would have Bibles in this room? I probably wouldn't. And some of us, maybe not so much. We might have one Bible for the entire congregation. Why? Because that was just what happened at the time. And we see that he is so determined to have it. He's so determined to study the Bible, to study what Isaiah writes, that he is willing to give up that year wage. He's willing to give up any kind of luxury that he might have. Why? For that one scroll, for that one book of the Bible. We talk about the distance that he traveled. Think about how many people are around us. How many people surround us at this congregation, at this building right here. And yet, how many of them are not coming to the church? How many of us have access to Bibles that don't cost a year's wage, that cost maybe at max, and I have one that was given to me, but it's goat skin, it's all this other stuff, it's really nice and pleasant, and it has several different little strings to keep my place. It costs maximum $150, $200, and yet not all of us have Bibles. You can even, if you don't want to spend that much money, you could download a Bible on your phone. And yet, you go and talk to people and they say, yeah, I have the Bible app on my phone, but I recently deleted it because I wasn't using it. This man is considered one of the best sinners in the Bible. Why? Because even though he was a sinner, he was still doing what it was that he was supposed to do. He was still doing what God had asked him to do. But he's not the only one. We fast forward to Acts chapter 10, and we meet a man named Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually." Cornelius was a centurion. He was a Roman officer in the army. And we'll talk about what an Italian cohort is in just a second. But he was a Roman citizen. He was a Roman soldier. Why would he be devoted to God this way? When we think of Romans and we think of Greeks and all of them, we think of, oh yeah, they're probably worshiping the pantheon of different gods, and they're worshiping all these other false idols. No, Cornelius is not that way. Cornelius shows us that he fears God, not just himself, but his entire household. So he is that example. He's teaching his household what it is that they're supposed to do. And that doesn't just apply to his family. When we read household, it means every single person that lives or is associated with his house. So if he had slaves, if he had workers, regardless of who it was, they feared God. It says that he prayed to God continually, that he gave alms to the Jewish people. Why? Well, because one thing that we need to understand about the Italian cohort is they were determined people. This wasn't just a run-of-the-mill group of soldiers. This wasn't the new trainees. Thank you. This wasn't the new trainees. This wasn't the people that were fresh and just were recruited for the army. These were veteran soldiers. The ones who have gone out to battle, the battle, you want to name it, the Germans, the barbarians, the English, they've gone out and they battled. They fought. And they've come back, and in intelligence, in military intelligence, what they did is they lumped them together and said, "This is the group that we want to fight these battles." Not only are they a group of veterans, but they're very determined. They're well trained. These guys are the SEAL Team 6 of the Roman army. There's an old movie that I love to watch, it's a military-based movie, and the guy goes, "Well, you know, we're going to be training. We're going to train hard." And he says, "I love training. So does my sergeant major." And the sergeant major gets a smile on his face because he loves training so much. That's these guys. These guys are not, "Oh, I have to wake up in the morning and train." They say, "Yes, let's get to it." These guys are the best of the best. And Cornelius is their leader. A man who is devoted to God is their leader. And he gives alms and he prays to God continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." That doesn't mean you can't eat, drink, sleep, breathe. You have to be continually praying at all times. What it does mean is you don't let anything get in your way. If you have a time that you set to prayer, you pray. If you pray, you pray without distractions. You turn off the TV, you turn off your phone, you set every distraction aside to focus on your prayer. That's what Cornelius did. And we struggle with that. We have so many distractions in our lives today that we get distracted even in a 15-second prayer. I know for myself that there comes times where I start to pray and then I think about, okay, I got to go to the grocery store. I got to go to do this. And I start thinking about all the things that I got to do that I have to get done instead of focusing on my prayer. And I know I'm not alone because I've seen it. I've heard people say the same thing. And so what do? We have to make the effort to remove those distractions from our lives and spend that time with God. Cornelius is a sinner. Romans says we all fall short of the glory of God. James says that everybody stumbles in any way. Ecclesiastes says there's not a clean man among us. We all mess up somewhere. The eunuch messes up somewhere. We don't know what his sin is, but we know that he is a sinner. We know that Cornelius is a sinner. But they are doing what is right. They're doing what God has asked them to do. And as we look at the eunuch and we look at Cornelius, we realize that good people need Jesus too. Good people need Jesus too. And we need to beware the religion of moralism, which is, I do good things. I do good things. Then I have confidence that I am going to heaven. As long as I continue to do those good things, I have the confidence, regardless of my relationship, regardless of my status with God. If I do good things, I get to heaven. And we're going through Romans class right now. We're in chapter 2, but Romans 1 through 3 really deals with this idea. Romans 1 deals with the Gentiles. Okay, well, look at what the life that they were living. Look how they ignored God. They worshiped the creation rather than the creator. They worshiped themselves, their own ideas. They need to be saved. Then Paul flips it on the Jews in chapter 2 and points out that the Jews, they say, oh yeah, look at all the good things we're doing. Look at everything that we have going on. Look at who we are, what we are as a people. We are God's chosen people. But then he makes the point that you need to be saved too. And in chapter 3, we'll get there, but he says, everyone, regardless of your background, regardless of who you are, what you do, you need to be saved as well. Good people need Jesus too. And we see that with the Ethiopian eunuch. As Philip is there and he's teaching the Ethiopian eunuch, as they're going along, we don't have the context of everything that Philip taught the eunuch. But what we do have is this moment where he starts off with, do you know what you're reading? And it just so happens that he's reading Isaiah 53. He's reading about Jesus. And Philip says, do you know who it is that you're reading about? And Philip then goes into talking about Jesus. And what the Ethiopian eunuch comes to the conclusion, we don't have the whole conversation, but we gather that along the way, Philip has to talk about baptism. And he said, and because why? Because the eunuch, he sees water, and what does he say? He says, look, there's water. what keeps me from being baptized. So even though he has been doing what God has asked him to do, even though he has gone to Jerusalem, he has an Isaiah scroll, he's done these great things, he still realizes that he needs to be saved, that he needs to be baptized, that he needs to become a Christian. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, it says, "But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, pedagogos, to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith." What Paul writes here is under the law, we're all under the umbrella of sin. Because what did we talk about in our class today? No matter how strictly you hold to the law of Moses, you cannot complete everything that is set before you. No matter what you do, you cannot hold to the exact letter of the law, of the law of Moses. Why? Because, well, there's different situations. There's the reasons that we gave this morning, because there's all kinds of new technologies and new ideas and new ways of life that have come to the world, and it got harder to follow the law of Moses. But not only that, but because you're human, because I'm human, and if I try my hardest to obey the law of Moses, I'm going to fall short somewhere, because I also fall short somewhere when it comes to the law of Christ. He says we were all in this, we're all guilty under the law. But he says here, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. Why do we have the law? Why do we still read about the law of Moses? Why do we still look at that? To lead us to Christ. To help us understand what it was that was taught to the Jews and how now that looks to us. How we can look to that and say, this is the path that God set before them. Now we have Christ who has fulfilled the law and how we need to obey it. It's also an example of for us of what happens if we don't obey God. When we look at that word pedagogos, it means... When a rich family had a child back in this day, a lot of times the family did not raise the child in the sense that we raise our children. A lot of times they would pay a tutor, and that tutor is not somebody who comes and teaches them math, history, science, social studies, English. It is somebody who is with them 24/7. Who teaches them exactly the way that they want, the way that the family wants them to go. It is someone who is teaching them everything that that person needs to know, that is showing them the way of life. When we look at the law and we look at how God gave us the law and how God gave the Jews the law and how the Jews followed it and how they didn't follow it, it acts as that tutor. It acts as that person who's stepping in, who is guiding us to where? To Jesus. So that we can learn to follow him. We allow ourselves to think one of two ways. If I do good, even sometimes we add this, if I do good better than anybody else, I'm saved. But if we even think to the other extreme, if I do bad today, there's nothing that will save me. There's no way that I will get into heaven. What's wrong with that statement is you're removing Jesus from the statement. You're relying on your own goodness, your own badness. But Jesus came and he paid the price for our sins. And so, yeah, we need to do good. We need to continue to do what is right. But we also need Jesus. When we talk about Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, verse 31 and 32, it says, "And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been answered," or has been heard, "and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, and to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea." Here we have Cornelius. He's in prayer. Again, he prayed continually. An angel comes to Cornelius and tells him, "Your prayers have been heard. Your alms, the service that you've done, has been remembered. You have done good things. Now send," now he says, "send to Peter. Send him to have him come here." And we learn why. In Acts chapter 11, verse 13 and 14, "And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.'" So even though God remembers all the prayers that Cornelius gave, he remembers all the alms, all the work that Cornelius did, Cornelius was still lacking something. What was he lacking? He was lacking knowledge for him and all his household to become saved. He was lacking the knowledge about Christ. And so the angel tells him, "Send to Peter. Get Peter here." Why? So Peter can tell you what it is that you are still lacking. And why is this important? Why is this account, this story of conversion, important? Because it applies to all of us. As far as I'm aware, none of us have Jewish heritage. None of us come from the Jewish people in the sense of a direct descendant. But that, and what does that make us? We're all Gentiles. Every single one of us is a Gentile. We weren't God's chosen people. And because of Jesus, because of what he did on the cross, we now can all be saved. Jew and Gentile can be saved. And Cornelius is that first Gentile, or at least the first Gentile that we have a record of that receives the Holy Spirit as the apostles did. And what's interesting about that is, even though they received the Holy Spirit, Peter still tells them, "You've done good. You received the Holy Spirit the way that we did. Now you have to go and be baptized. Now you have work to do." And it's not just to get baptized. It's to continue to live your life following after Christ. Cornelius was a good person. He was doing what was right, and he was doing what was right under the law of Moses. He still lacked something. He still lacked Jesus. And he still needed to do what was right in God's eyes. He still had one more thing that he needed to accomplish. Morality should lead to Jesus. Morality should lead us to Jesus. Morality should not replace Jesus. We have this sense in us that if I do good enough, I will get to heaven. That's nowhere in the Bible. There's nowhere in the Bible that says the works that you do will automatically get you a key into heaven. What it does say is that the works that you do in Jesus will show your faith in Jesus, and through Jesus, you get heaven. And our faith needs to come from faith in Jesus and trust in Him. We can't, when we do good, it's not because, oh, we think we're earning something. It's because we're showing our faith and our love towards Christ. But we see somebody earlier on who was also one of the best sinners in the Bible. But the choices he made did not end well with him. In Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 21, we meet this man that is called the rich young ruler. It says, a ruler questioned him, this is Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Then he says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And the rich young ruler says this. He says, all these things I have kept from my youth. I'm doing what God has asked me to do from my youth. I'm good. I've checked all the boxes when it comes to those commandments. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all you possess, all your possessions, distribute them to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And this is what he adds at the end there, and come follow me. But when he heard these words, when the rich young ruler heard these words, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And it wasn't because he was extremely rich that I'm going to sell everything, but it'll take me years and years, and I'm never going to get to that point where I sell everything and I can follow Jesus. It's because he wasn't willing to sell his riches. He wasn't willing to give up that life of comfort, of possessions. He wasn't willing to set that aside for the one thing that was important in life, to follow Christ. And although he did do good things, Jesus tells him, you still lack something, just like Cornelius lacked something. Cornelius lacked what it takes to be saved, him and his entire household. The Ethiopian eunuch did good things, still lacked his understanding of who Jesus was. This rich young ruler, He was doing good things, but he still lacked following Jesus and obeying Jesus. But he wasn't willing to give it up, give up his way of life in order to do that. We might be the greatest person that ever walked the earth in our own eyes. We may be able to do great things and able to help the poor people and help and do all these good things. But the thing that we need to realize, we still need to follow Jesus. We still need to chase after him and to do what it is that he has asked us to do. The best sinners in the Bible. Jesus saves the best and the worst. We need to realize that. Because for ourselves, we put ourselves in one of these categories. We put ourselves in the best, or we put ourselves in the worst and say, there's no way that Jesus could ever save me. Just like Paul. Paul, who had turned his back on Christianity, who has gone out and actively sought to destroy Christianity. If Saul wasn't blinded and wasn't talked to by Jesus on the way to Damascus, he would have kept on trying to persecute and destroy the church. And praise to God for blinding him, for showing him the right way. Why? Because now he's an example for us that if Saul can be saved, if all his sins can be washed away, all the evil that he did can be washed away, Jesus can save me too. But here's the other thing that we don't think about is, with these three men, or these two men, the Ethiopian eunuch and Cornelius, even if we are the best of the best and we do great things and we give and we work and we do as much as we possibly can, we still need Jesus. Without Jesus, the best and the worst perish. What we talk about in our Romans class today is those people who have the law, who possess the law, who are living according to the law. If they don't have Jesus, it's nothing to them. It's not important. It does nothing. They can live according to the law all they want. If they don't have Jesus, they will perish. Someone who is living without the law, who is living above and making their own choices, having their own beliefs, trusting in themselves, constantly living a life of sin, and they rejected Jesus, there's nothing that they can do to be saved. We need to beware the idol of moral superiority. Looking at somebody or looking at ourselves and saying, well, look how good I am. Look at the good that I've done. Look at how righteous I am. There's no superiority. As we talked about in our Romans class, sorry to keep bringing this up, but it fits right into what our sermon is. What did Paul write? He said, God does not show partiality. God's not looking at you and saying, hey, you're great. You did all these good things. You didn't follow me like I told you to, but you still did good things. Okay, you're good to go. God is simply going to look at, did you obey his word? Did you trust in him? Did you follow him? Did you accept Jesus to lead your life? That's what we're all going to be judged on. And faith dwells with forgiveness. As we look at Cornelius, we look at Paul, we look at the eunuch, they all needed to be forgiven of something. We know Paul's story. We don't have the other two story, but we know God's word says we all fall short in something. We all make mistakes. They needed to be saved. And when we, and our faith needs to dwell in the forgiveness that we receive from God through Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, or 7 and 8, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 7, it's talking about, here's somebody that says, oh yeah, I'm righteous, I'm without sin, I'm perfect, I'm flawless. Nobody's going to be willing to die for that person. Why? Because there's no need for somebody to die for that person. They're already perfect. They're already flawless. Or someone who is good, who says, oh, yeah, you know, I have flaws here and there, but I'm still a good person. Well, maybe somebody will step up. You know who did step up? Not to just die for the righteous, not to just die for the good, to die for the worst. Jesus. Jesus died once and for all for us, for each one of us, the good and the bad, so that we could gain eternal life. Several times we've talked about following Christ. And the first step in following Christ is to be baptized, to be added to the body of Christ, have this, your sins washed away, to become a Christian, which literally means a follower of Christ. And the first step that we see is to be baptized. But then it's a commitment after that. We have to be committed to continually following after him, as we talk about picking up our cross daily and following after him. And that takes work. That takes time. But it starts with becoming a Christian. It starts with, I'm going to obey him. We all have something in our lives. We all have sinned at some point. But God offers salvation to everyone, to every single person, to come to him and to be baptized, to be saved, have your sins washed away. And now we have this opportunity where I offer to anyone who is looking to be baptized today, who is ready to make that commitment to God, who understands what it means to be baptized, that it's not just a quick bath that I give you, but it is a commitment, it is a statement that you are making, that you are going to follow Jesus for the rest of your life, that it's not just a, oh yeah, this is just a sign, but it is, no, you are becoming a Christian. And if you're ready to make that today, or if you have any other need that you need prayers for, any spiritual need that you need prayers for, now is the time to come forward as we stand and sing, Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride.